You guys can be seated. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, we are humbled this morning to be in your presence and to be a part of a history of faithfulness to you. Lord, you are creator of all things. You are the mighty one, and yet you care for each and every individual in this room right now. And we praise you and thank you so much for this church and the establishment of this church and the foundation that it has laid and the history that it has for our lives. And as we look to the past and we celebrate the things and that have happened here and the good works that you have done in this neighborhood, we also prepare our hearts and our minds for the work ahead in the future. And pray for the continued blessing of your grace and that you would continue to mold us and shape us to be more like Jesus every day. We pray for the future of this church for the next 100 years, that we would be torchbearers, carrying what has been given to us and passing on to the next generation your goodness and your love. And most importantly, your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. What's it feel like to be 100 years old? And to stop any rumors that start, I did not start this church. This is a rough crowd, I can tell you that. You know, the best thing I can, he mentioned that song was 100 years old, okay? I got something else that's close to 100 years old. She, and I'm afraid they'll all embarrass her because she's so timid and shy. I just don't want to embarrass her, and please forgive me, Elizabeth Spencer, but she's 99 years old. She's in her 100th year. Elizabeth, would you mind? I didn't embarrass you or anything, did I, Elizabeth? Oh, yeah. Speech, yeah. You know, we're part of this. We're part of this community, Bean Creek Neighborhood Association. This community, and I want to address the other people that are part of this community too. We've got School 34 over here. We've got where'd I hear? Oh, who's School 34? Okay, and we've got Central Christian Academy over here. Then down on the other corner, we have Emma Donnan, and next to Emma Donnan is Good Shepherd Catholic Church. Over here is Grace Baptist Church. Next door, St. Andrew Methodist Church. And around the corner, Villa Baptist Church. And we're all in this together. And the thing that's really pulled us together the most is the Bean Creek Neighborhood Association, led by Bernie Price. Where's Bernie Price? Where is she? Hey, stand up so we can see you, Bernie. Bernie and her team are absolutely great. They have really pulled us all together. We appreciate so much our neighborhood police department, too. I want to mention them. IMPD, the Southeast District, right over here on Fountain Square. We had a need for them yesterday. And we have a good relationship with them. I called the police, and the guy was... And he wasn't supposed to sit over St. Andrews. He was supposed to sit on our property. But he was over there. He pulled in. I was standing there. And he says, I might have known it was you. I mean, I get no respect, right? You know. And, you know, today, we want to have a review of our 100-year history. Who better to do that than somebody that's from the famous Sparks family. Randy Sparks. Where's Randy? Come on, start up, Randy. Randy grew up attending Garfield Christian Church with a Timothy sent out from here, and during his summers in college, he was an assistant youth minister, a part-time youth minister, and then a full-time youth minister. Then he left, and he was an interim minister for a while, too. Come on up, Randy. I'll be done in a minute. And then he went to Florida to be a senior down there, went to other places. He recently retired from Huntington Christian Church, and now he and his family are back with us. Randy Sparks.
I'm honestly not real sure where to begin, so I'll probably begin in 1922. I don't remember a lot about 1922, I got to be honest with you. But what I would like is to see those who've been a part of this ministry in this neighborhood. So if you have been associated with and attended Garfield Christian Church for 20 years or more, would you stand up, please? No, remain standing, remain standing. If you have attended for Garfield for 30 years or more, remain standing. If you haven't been here 30 years, please sit down. All right. If you have been a part of and attended and been associated with Garfield for, where am I now? No, I'm just kidding. For 40 years. If you haven't been here 40 years, please sit down. If you have been here 40 years, remain standing. And, okay, now, if you have not been a part of this for 50 years, please be seated. Look at this, 50 years or more. And so let's go 60. If you've been here 60 years or more, remain standing. If not, be seated. How about 70 years? Okay, we got some 70 years or more back here. I want to try to go over the early history pretty quick because there's some interest in that, but what the church has done in more recent decades, I think, would be, more apropos for all of you today. But early in 1922, a church called Fountain Square Christian Church decided that they really needed to help plant a church in the Garfield Park area. And so the five families from this church, from Little Fountain Square Church, met in a home and began Garfield Park Christian Church. And I'm not going to go through a whole lot of things. One thing I did think was kind of interesting, if you would like to get a copy of the history of Garfield Christian Church, they have them in the foyer, okay? And so maybe we'll set them out because they're kind of underneath on the table. So you could read this stuff for yourself. But in 1926, Garfield was officially registered as Garfield Christian Church, and one of the people involved in setting this up and in bringing this this charter of the church about was a gentleman named Virgil P. Brock, B-R-O-C-K. And when I was looking at the history, they list him as Brook, but something rang a bell. And for a guy that's 70 years old, when a bell goes off, you call 911, and and then you try to figure out what's going on up there. And so I did a little research, and my hint and what I believed to be true turned out to be true. His name was actually Virgil P. Brock, B-R-O-C-K. And, he worked with the Christian Church Extension downtown Indianapolis. He was also a hymn writer. And among others, Virgil P. Brock wrote the hymn Beyond the Sunset. And so he was a part also of this church and, the life that we have here. The years go by, and in 1958, Wilbur Harvey was called to minister the church. How many of you remember Wilbur? Yeah, lots of you. Yeah. I'll tell you, he and his family were such a blessing. And he was a part of buying the land that this church building is on. On Easter Sunday, Friday, the April 3rd, 1960, people walked from the building there on Bradbury to this building here to hold service here. How many of you made that walk? Whoa, not a whole lot. How many of you aren't in good enough health that even if we did it today, you wouldn't be able to? I tell you, I'd be one of those that said, come pick me up when you're done, you know. But in February of 59, they bought the land on Walker Avenue, and then in 1960, they built the church. Now, it was the church here was a part of the Disciples of Christ Christian Church. Now, I'm not going to go into long debate about, you know, the different divisions in the Restoration Movement, but there's a reason. And as far as I can tell, there were one of two reasons why we would have, you know, been a part of the Disciples. One is the Christian Church Disciples of Christ has an extension fund, and they loan money to churches to build at a very low interest. So, and that's very possibly why we became a part of that organization, the Disciples of Christ. Another part, and this is what I heard, you know, when I was a kid, was that, did you all know there's a creek behind us? Okay? That's right. It was being quick, and don't forget. All those trees and stuff weren't there. We had a pretty steep hill that went down to the creek. On the other side of the creek, there was a small Christian church of the independent branch. And so the zoning commission. Now this is what I heard. The zoning commission said you can't have two of the identically same denominations touching land, you know, connected to each other. And the creek was the only thing that kept us from being a part of that. So that, at any rate, when the church was charter built, it became a part of the Disciples of Christ, church. Now, following Wilbur, there was a man who came and ministered here. His name was Jerry Williams. Any of you remember him? Good man, quiet man. And again, I'm not going to give you a lot of detail. If you want to come and talk to me later about the difference between us and the disciples and so on, I'll share that with you. But Jerry Williams led a movement to have us removed from the yearbook of the Disciples of Christ. And this is one of the darker days of this congregation. There were many in the church that felt like, you know, we began as a part of the disciples movement. We should stay that way. Others said, no, the disciples is too liberal. We need, you know, to get away from associating with them. But those were probably the darkest days here at Garfield Christian Church. And here I am. I'm just about to finish up high school, and I see and I hear all this stuff, and unbelievable. There were men who threatened to fight out in the parking lot, and people would stand up and swear, curse, and it was horrible. And the church paid the price for that. And so did Jerry Williams. You know, he left shortly after. But the church did decide to be removed from the Disciples of Christ. So that's kind of an important, you know, threshold and thing that happened, you know, in our church. The church here continued to grow and needs, you know, that fellowship hall that you ate in, that did not exist here at first. In fact, pretty much just this part of the building here was what was here. And we had metal chairs. Did you all know? Remember the metal chairs? Yeah, we had them for a long time. And it wasn't until later that a group of volunteer men came and actually put the pews in place. And that's been one of the blessings of this church through the years. Those who have lended their talents and their arms and their time and all this to continue to improve the church. The first full-time youth minister was Dave Steele. And Dave came in and did education and youth and a lot of things. Just passed away recently. He was a fine, fine man. But he was a part of a legacy. And his sisters, Marilyn and Bev, are here today. And Bev Steele Mathis painted the background of this baptistry. We had others. Dame Pettengill at the time did up the stained glass windows over there. And I remember as a kid, I don't know if my brothers and sisters do, but they used to have a big pulpit. You know, it looked like this, but big pulpit. And they had a couple of these, you know, podiums, and they had their communion table. And my dad would tell me, he said, you know, my boyhood friend, Elmer Patterson, made all that furniture. And so, you know, the people of this church have, through the years, done a great job, great works. And they saw that, you know, the church do a lot in this community. Through the years, you know, there's the one focus that the church never lost was the focus on, we are here for the people of this neighborhood and community. That's never changed. Whether you call it Bean Creek or Bean Creek, it doesn't really matter. The same thing is true, and that needs to be true even still today. And one of the things that Fred mentioned in his message this morning is, you know, being in ministry, and I you know, pastor churches, I kind of see what goes on. And so I see a Christian church that used to meet on 38th Street and moved to Post Road and became a large, you know, thriving church, good church. I'm not saying anything bad about it, but they, you know, another church on 49th Street, East 49th Street Christian Church, moved out to East 91st Street Christian Church. Now, a huge, booming church. We probably could have done that, you know, because a lot of the people that still came here didn't live in this area, but lived in the suburbs and came in. And so when that happens, it's really easy for a church to lose sight of where it is and what it is and the needs of the community. Instead, you know, they decide to meet the needs of their particular flock. And so they move out to where their people live instead of asking the people to come in and be a part of the ministry that they have there. And as far as I can tell, Garfield Christian Church is the only Christian church left in the urban Indianapolis area. I'm not aware of any others. And so through the years, you know, we have seen like you know, was Fred mentioned, a change in the demographics and the population and things like that. But one thing has not changed, and that is that this church exists to bless the community of which we are a part. And you know, but if you go back into the 60s and 70s, the church had an amazing music program, you know, strong youth program. Of course, you know, we've been blessed with some really, really great preachers, but we've been blessed with some of the finest people that I've ever known in my life. And you know, as I, you know, minister to other churches, there was still one church that was always my home, and that was Garfield Christian Church. And because, you know, first of all, when I look out, I see faces of people who were meaningful in my life. And as my imagination begins to run, I see the piano and the organ up here on the stage, and I see my mother playing piano, and Lois Smith, one of the greatest musicians ever, playing the organ. And those things keep you tied. They keep you tied in. So I want to thank all of you, not just for being here, but I want to thank you for the past 60 years that I've been involved with the church. And some of you have even had more time than that. And I just want you to know that you have an opportunity as a part of this church to make a difference in this neighborhood, in this world we live in. And in closing, I want to tell you a story. You know, I've told it several times in different churches, but it demonstrates kind of what each of us can do just even by being here and being somewhat involved. So you picture the building without those two wings on it. you picture metal folding chairs rather than comfortable pews. And a gentleman comes up on stage that I'd never really seen before, or if I had, I didn't know who he was. He wasn't familiar to me, but we hadn't been coming here real long. And my two brothers, Gary and Mark, who's gone ahead of us, would sit close to Mom and Dad so they could kind of keep an eye on us, you know. And our older brother Jim had his teenage friends, and my sister Pam, I don't think she recognized our existence until we were much older. This man named Marvin Burton came up and stood on the stage, and he sang a song, His Eyes on the Sparrow. And the chorus of that song is, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. He was the worst singer I'd ever heard in my life. I honestly don't think that he had one note that he hit correctly. Well, you know what me and my brothers are doing. We're sitting down here, we're trying to be good, but that you just can't, you know. And so we're snickering, you know, and trying not to laugh, but my mother leans forward to that chair and looks down, and we saw it. It was, you guys are dead when we get home. So we get home, and she sends us up to our rooms, and we had a little time to think. Actually, we were just praying that God would let us live. And my mom had a chance to kind of think it over. She came upstairs, and she said, boys, I'll tell you, he's not the best singer I've ever heard. Okay, I'll admit that. But Marvin Burton is dying of spine cancer. And he is in pain 24 hours a day. He can't lay down, he can't sit up, nothing helps him relieve the pain. So here's a 10-year-old kid. And in his mind, he says, then how could he sing His Eyes on the Sparrow? He did it for me. He didn't know it at the time, but he changed the life of a 10-year-old boy. And you could change the lives too. It doesn't have to be here at Garfield. We love it if you want to come and be a part of what we do here. But, you know, plug yourself in somewhere where you can make a difference. And you never know. Maybe someday, you know, 50, 60 years later, there'll be a young man or an old man or an old woman who'll stand at a pulpit and relate a story of how you changed their life. Thanks. Appreciate it, everybody.
You know, that's a great story. Garfield Christian Church means a lot to a lot of us here. I've heard so many of you say it, what it means to you. I'll tell you what it means to us, to me and my family. Kay and I started getting back into church in the late 80s, and we'd been here for fish fries and other events, and we knew a few of the people. And we were discussing where to go for Easter service in 1991. Well, there was a little boy that hung around our house a lot because she gave him food. And he says, why don't you go to Dad's church? Well, this is Dad's church. This is Dad's church. That dad is our next speaker, Tom Franklin. And that little boy, what you're talking about, wherever Randy went to, that little boy was inspirational on us. 9 members of our family have been baptized here as a result of that. 9 members. And the boys got to be friends, then the wives got to be friends, and last of all, Tom and I got to be friends. And we were at a baseball game. We each had a son playing on the Southport High School baseball team. And without going into too much detail, but the best player on the team's dad was obnoxious. And he drove Tom up on the hill to watch this. It was over at Howe, if you remember, Tom. And I couldn't stand seeing Tom up there by himself, so I went up there too. We got to talking. somehow in the conversation, I don't know where it came up from, but somehow it came out that we both played golf. And the rest is history. Come on up, Tom. Here's everybody's best friend, Tom Franklin.
Well, it's been a real treat to see old friends and hug, and boy, I hesitate to name names. Rusty, remember over here at the tent, we had a reunion of some kind, and I tried to name all these families in the church, and Rusty said, "Don't do it, Tom." He tried to warn me, because I left one or two out, and oh, man. And one of them was Millie Sowers. That. Yeah, I know, yeah. And you're still holding a grudge, right? So I'm gonna try not to name names, but it's been great. It's been a joy to see everybody again, and it was a joy to be here for 18 and a half years. Fred, where you at, Fred? Yeah. He keeps saying 17 years, 17 years. And that's how long Arthur Mills was the minister, yeah. And I kept trying to beat him. And finally, I overcame Arthur Mills, and you know, you're still up here saying 17 years to me. But someday, Fred, you're going to go right on by us, buddy. You do a great job. It's wonderful. I always enjoy hearing you. And so it was a great 18 and a half years, yeah. You know, it's a compliment, isn't it, to a church that keeps ministers that long? Because a lot of times they'll kick you out after a couple of years, you know. And there's a lot of people served long ministries here, and so I was always grateful for that. I grew here. We're all growing, and those were very important years in my life, raising my kids here when they were young, and. When I first came here, you know, to show you how I've grown. Don Pettengill, I'm not sure were you an elder then or not, but anyway, you and Libby invited us down to your house, just brand new. And so I'm wanting to impress, you know, of course. I want to impress. I'm the new minister. I want to show how much I know. And he's an elder, and so we're playing Trivial Pursuit. And the question, I'm reading the question to Don and Libby, and the question was, what does Xavier Kruger hold under his arm while he conducts the orchestra? So anyway, they're trying different things. I said, no, that's not right. So they said, okay, we give up, tell us what it is. Now, I'm reading it off the card, and the answer is Chihuahua. But I've never seen Chihuahua written out. So I said, Chihuahua. So I've grown a lot, you know. I didn't start off well, but I got better, you know. But the worst part of it is my little kids were there, and they're just a little smarter, like little guys. And we're down at the Green Tree Mall, and back then they had a pet store, and I'm with Jared. And Jared, at this young age, looked up at me and said, "Look, Dad, there's a Chihuahua." Oh, my goodness. But anyway, my kids grew up here. I looked at those pictures, Fred. You had to picture the church now, and was thinking about how my kids and their friends in the neighborhood would play football out here in front. And a lot of those kids, neighborhood kids, ended up coming to church here, and a lot of them are still in the kingdom of God. Maybe not here, but they're there somewhere. And just brought back a lot of memories. One of them, by the way, this has to do with a little bit with Randy. Randy, by the way, Randy, it is great to see you and Lisa again. It's just great. I knew Randy before I ever even came to Garfield. And we were in camp together at Wonder Valley down in Washington County. And glad to make his acquaintance again. We were here. But, you know, Randy and Lisa stood here on this stage and got married. And Randy's best man was his brother Gary. Now, that's trouble right there. You know. What? Oh, it was your dad. Well, but you were up there, right? Yeah. Well, he had the ring, right? You remember that, Gary? I've never had this happen in a ceremony before. But I said, may we have the rings. And Gary had the rings, and he flipped it straight up in the air for him to catch. You remember that? So Randy is, you know, he ends up going and pins it against his coat. I had some really interesting weddings here. and funerals. And I, by the way, Deanna, maybe you and Jim can tell me, yeah. Maybe you and Jim can tell me, it might have been Angie's wedding to Chris. They got married here, right? And Justin Crowder had the ceremony, right? Was it Justin? Did I do the... Tom Hubble. Okay, it's Tom Hubble. Yeah, Justin, by the way, has passed away. He was here for quite a while, yeah. Unfortunately, in case anybody didn't know that, yeah. But anyway, Tom Hubble, yeah, and he asked for the rings, and somebody was in the back. Am I correct on this? And the Sunday school bell, you know, the preacher said, may I have the rings? Ring, ring. I won't bore you with a lot of memories, but one, I'm going to tell you one more. Let me see. I got to tell this delicately. There was a couple here, and I pray they're not here present now. Have you ever, it's not right to wish somebody not be in church, but they asked me to marry them, and they were, how can I say this? They were not beautiful people, okay? They were not really, really attractive people. They weren't even close. And they were getting married. And no big deal. You know, this is just a shell, guys. You know, if you noticed, our shell is getting a little bit broken and unattractive. Yeah, unattractive. So anyway, my kids found out that this couple was getting married, and they could not believe that these two people would be able to kiss each other. I said, you boys, they wanted to come to the wedding. I said, no, you're not coming. They just wanted to see these two people actually kiss. They couldn't believe that anybody would want to kiss either one of them. But I said, you're not coming in here. We just live down the street there on State Street. So I made sure there was people at the door to keep them out. And there's only a small amount of people here. So I'm standing up here, and I'm doing the ceremony. I look over at those windows. And there they were, yeah. Yeah, no, I didn't laugh. But Randy, I blame it on you. My kids loved Randy when he was the youth minister here. They just loved him. And okay, so that's enough of that. I just want to... I love being here. And by the way, I didn't leave here because I was mad or anything like that. You know, sometimes, or nobody fired me either, you know. So it was nothing like that. I could have stayed. Fred, I could have still been here, buddy. I wanted to. But God called me to a real large church to be an associate of that church. A friend of mine was George Ross, called me down there. And I, as I look back, I know why God did that. you know, I'm involved with the India Nepal Mission, which has many orphanages, clinics, Bible college. This ministry has grown beyond anything I could even stand here and describe to you. And Charlotte and I, my wife, we go over 3 times a year. We're very involved. And God just wanted that mission to have a broader influence. There was a large church, a lot of people with money. The only person here that had money was Don Pettengill, you know. So I had to leave. You know, Don only had so much, you know. So. But anyway, the mission has really just been exceptional, and there's a lot of you here that support that mission and have gone on the mission trip with me, and so I appreciate that. I just want to close with one thought, and that is in a recent Bible study, and I'm even though I'm 75, I still have 3 Bible studies a week, fill in preaching. I'm very, very busy and very happy in my life. And God is still using me at 75 years old. But we were studying the tabernacle, and that can be kind of boring. You know, if anybody's ever had a Bible study, all the dimensions and the furniture and the colors and all that stuff. And it's interesting. The tabernacle is an illustration of God's redemption through Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying that it's not worthy of a study. And we just sort of brushed over it. But one of the things that I found out and didn't realize is that the tabernacle, which was the worship center for the people of Israel in the desert, it later became, 500 years later, it became the temple, a permanent structure. But the way God had it made was that the outside of the tabernacle was made of animal skins, mostly goat skins. And if you walk by the tabernacle, it was about as blah as you can look at. You know, it was about as exciting as that building in 1922, you know? I mean, that kind of architecture, nobody uses that anymore. Now, this building is somewhat more attractive, of course. But the point is that you would go by the tabernacle and you would look at it, you would not be impressed. But if you went inside, into the holy place, the gold, the silver, the lighting, the wonderful, I mean, you talk about eye candy, is beautiful on the inside. And isn't that true of the church? You know, I'm sure when I came here, I didn't think maybe too much of the building, but boy, I sure found out in 18 and a half years that there is glory and beauty inside this building. And every Christian, every person I ever got to know here was just like that. And that's the thing that I hang on to and remember the most. And may I say, since Jesus moved into your life, by the way, your shell doesn't look all that great. But you know what? People get to know you, there's some beauty in there. Because the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. And that's what makes Garfield Christian Church a great memory for me and very attractive to anybody that comes in. Thank you for having me for 18 and a half years.
You know, I saw a close relative of Tom's. He's here today. That close relative of Tom's is here today someplace. I think that close relative of Tom's is here. Come here, close relative.
It's good to see y'all here. I want to introduce myself. My name's Rufus Franklin Davis Ralston. He was going to name me four or five other names like Pettingill and Mathis and cognomen, but anyway, he named me after three of his favorite relatives. Either to honor him or to make him mad, one of the two. I don't know which. But anyway, boy, it sure is good to see y'all. Don here, he's my third cousin twice or three times removed, at least two times from Walmart. I want to tell you, real before I forget, Uncle Harley and Aunt Maydell says hey. And Maydell says if you stop by there on a Saturday, she'll fix you some cat heads and chocolate gravy. And she will also, I'm supposed to tell you, Scott, that Skeeter's getting a whole lot better. He's getting a lot better. We went to visit, you know Scott was a big-time preacher? We went to visit him at the Turkey Town Holiness Church. You can Google that, it exists. We went to visit him there, and he was preaching a fire and brimstone. Well, old Skeeter had to get up, he left. Well, he got snake bit at the Holiness Church. But it wasn't from handling the snakes. He was deathly afraid of snakes and spiders and them little roly-poly bugs. I don't ever really understand that. But he got snake bit in the outhouse. Yeah, he come running in there, back busting through the doors, and Scott just never stopped preaching. And that snake, he had his pants still down. And that snake was clamped down on his hind end. And he said, get it off of me, get it off of me. I just kind of looked around. I kind of pretended like I didn't see him. Well, the snake let go. And he says, somebody's got to suck the poison out. why is that? He said, well, if you don't, I'm going to die. You know what I told him? Y'all know what I told him? Was you there too? Yeah, you know, Skeeter, you're going to die. Well, anyway, he's surviving. I don't think the snake survived. We found him a week later, belly up in the outhouse. I think he died of food poisoning. And but the funny thing is his hind end swelled up. Only half of it though. It was really difficult for him to buy breeches. He had to buy oversized breeches and then stuff the other half with newspaper. But he's getting better now. So they want Uncle Harley Aunt Maydell, let me tell you that, Scott. And are you sure your name isn't Randy? I call this gentleman Randy every time I see him. Anyway, do I have time for one more story?
No.
You want to hear another story? Do y'all want to hear another story?
Yeah.
You're outnumbered. Oh, Tom's a big-time preacher, too. He was preaching at the Elbow Church of Christ. Now, that is just a little bit east of Turkey Neck Bend in the Cumberland Valley there, just south of Tompkinsville, Kentucky. You can Google that too. Well, it was a little bitty church, and it was his first week there, and he found out he needed help. He couldn't do it all. See, he needed somebody to ring the bell. Well, the rope broke back in 62, and they never got it fixed. So somebody had to go up in the tower and smack it with a smithy hammer. Well, he found out he couldn't do that and greet all the people as he's coming in, so he puts out a help wanted sign, help needed, bell ringer. Well, a couple hours later, this feller knocks on the door. And Tom answers the door, and there's a gentleman standing there, a young man standing there, didn't have any arms. Not a one. And he says, "Can I help you, young man?" And he says, "Yeah, I'm applying for the job as a bell ringer." Tom says, "Let's study them real good." And he says, "You know you ain't got no arms." Tom's always good about stating the obvious. And he says, "Yes, sir." But he says, I can do a lot of things. He says, "I was born this way." He says, "I can do a lot of things. Because I don't have no arms." He says, "I got to figure it out other ways." He says, "Look," he says, "my shoestring's tied. I would like to see that sometime." So he said, Tom said, "Okay, so all right, well, you know, you got to prove it to me. You got to show me how you're going to ring this bell." So they went up into the tower, and it was a big old bell too. They saved for 4 years to buy that bell. When it finally arrived, they had a parade and everything. So anyway, he's up there, and the man studies it real hard. He rears back, and he runs into it and smacks right smack dab in the middle of it. Just bong. Tom said, "Well, all right, if you think you can keep this up." He says, "You need to be here at 10 minutes till 10 on Sunday, and it needs to ring at least 8 times. All right. So man shows up on time. He looks at his ankle watch. He had to wear an ankle watch because he didn't have no wrists. He looks at his ankle watch and says, "Well, it's 10 minutes to 10. So he rears back, and he runs at it, and bong, hits it with his face. He, "Well, I got to do it 8 more. I got to do it 7 more times. So he runs at it, bong. Well, by that time, his bell was rung too. So he runs at it again, misses completely. Out the window, down, smack dab, face down in the dirt. He was DRT. That means dead right there. Well, a crowd was gathering around. Uncle Elmer was just tying up his mule. He saw it happen. And Tom heard the commotion. He went out there, and there were people gathering around. And a lady says, "Who is he?" Tom rolled him over and said, "I don't know. I don't know his name, but his face rings a bell." "I'll see you again another 100 years.
Well, I'm sure glad we did that. You know, he mentioned, "See you again in 100 years. We do have a celebration. We love celebrations. We do love celebrations. Our next one is based on 100 years in this building. So mark it down on your calendar. Last Sunday in June in 2060. That'd be 38 years. So hope to see you all here. And our next speaker is Mr. Scott Davis. Come on up, Scott. Scott is he's serving in a church, Manville Christian Church Manville Christian Church.
Thank you.
Wait just a minute, and I'll get down here. Manville Christian Church in downtown Manville, Indiana. And Tom, matter of fact, worship leader there, and then I think he taught Sunday school and stuff too, and preached probably sometimes, and then. I don't know, just a few months ago, Tom preached his ordination service to become an elder. So he serves there. Downtown Manville, Indiana, Tom. Big city. Scott was here for many, many years, I think 9 years, as our youth minister. And when he left, he left to be the senior minister in Horse Cave, Kentucky. And I was so disappointed to see him go for one reason. I wanted to get a project where Scott Davis, Dave Butler, and Kay Ralston were all on the committee to do it. And we were talking about that, and one of them says, "Well, it'd be the most researched project there ever was." Another one says, "Well, it'd never get done." And by that time, Millie Cyrus comes flying out of the room, wanting to know who's making fun of Kay Ralston, you know. But one way to describe Scott is, don't ever ask him a question in a parking lot, because if you do, you're going to miss lunch.
That's right. That's right.
Thank you for inviting me back here. I wasn't really sure whether I'd have a meal here or maybe a cigarette and a blindfold. So I'm glad it was the meal, but you never know. I'm glad to say that Skeeter, you know, that Rufus was talking about, Skeeter's doing much better, but he's been left behind for a long time. So, yeah, thank you very much. That's the extent of my youth ministry here. Listen, I had a theme as social minister youth here, and two things I want to say. First is to work with youth, and for the last several years I worked in nursing homes with elderly in activities and also driving a van, taking them to their appointments and things. And what they're looking for is someone with integrity that's bigger than life. And that's what I strove to be to the youth that I had here. You know, to be bigger in life, to engage their minds, to get them to think, and to get them to laugh and to think about God in maybe a different way than some person that's up there always looking out and making a count and putting down marks in books. And so I stole a line from Highlights Children's Magazine because I wanted my youth ministry to be fun with a purpose. Fun with a purpose. To introduce others to Jesus Christ in a way that's maybe a little more unique than what we call traditional. But I remember a few ways we did that, and one was through our talent nights. We had kids and everybody doing different things, and one time I dressed up as Frisch's Big Boy and sang like Roy Orbison to Only at Frisch's, and and that went over real well, especially when I put my leg up on the chair and Paul and Linda Gosnell were playing checkers off my red and white pants. That's a that was fun, sort of. But today, what I this afternoon, really, and to show you a demonstration of this, this is the first time in 25 years, but I wanted to do this especially for Don Ralston and for Don Pentengill, Tom Franklin, my mentor and good friend, so out of Frostbite Falls, forgive me, I don't have any papers up here, obviously, but if I forget a line or two, please forgive, all right, that's all I can say. But I want to share with you some poems. I've always loved poems and poetry, and so here goes. Hello, boys and girls. This is your old friend, Bullwinkle. Rocky couldn't be here today because he's got a new gig in New Jersey. He's now the spokesperson and chief taste tester for nuts.com. So here I am by myself today with some poems. The first one I'd like to share with you is from Shel Silverstein, Where the Sidewalk Ends, 1974. This is the poetry. Underneath the poetry, come, come and rest a while with me, watching the word webs weave through the story shady leaves. The branches of the poetry stretch from mountain to the sea. So come and sit and dream and climb. Just watch out for falling rhyme. Hmm. 1916, Chicago Poems, Carl Sandburg, Fog. The fog comes in
on little cat feet and sits and watches city and harbor on silent hunches, then moves on.
That's it.
"1885." That's one of my favorites. I know many of you grew up on this one. "A Child's Garden of Verses" by Robert Louis Stevenson. The swing. "Would you like to go up in a swing? Up in the air so blue. Oh, I do think it the pleasantest thing ever a child could do. Up in the air and over the wall, till I see so wide rivers and trees, cattle and all, over the countryside, till I look down on gardens green, down on rooftops so brown. Up in the air I go flying again. Up in the air and down." Thank you. My favorite poem, actually from childhood, comes from a book of the same name as the title, called "Every Time I Climb a Tree." I remember one time as a kid, I stayed up in a tree all afternoon because I was too afraid to climb down. And I never climbed again after my warming of my exterior region. But "Every Time I Climb a Tree" by David McCord, 1967. "Every time I climb a tree, every time I climb a tree, every time I climb a tree, why, I scrape a leg or skin a knee. And every time I climb a tree, I find some ants or dodge a bee and get the ants all over me. Where you been?" they say to me, "Every time I climb a tree. But don't they know that I am free every time I climb a tree? I like it best to spot a nest that has an egg, or maybe three. And then I scrape the other leg. But every time I climb a tree, I see a lot that there is to see. Swallows, rooftops, and TV. Every time I climb a tree. While climbing may not be, well, climbing may be good for ants, it isn't awfully good for pants. But still, it's just okay with me every time I climb a tree." That's it. How's my time right now? I'm glad to tell you about a poem that was written by a good friend of mine, Scott Davis, from 2022. It's called "The Board Games of Life." "I started off with Candyland. The candy was great, but the game was bland. Then there was Hi-Ho Cheerio, and chutes and ladders, and games as such. But the ones that I liked so much were Scrabble and Backgammon. And in this board games of life, I had a lot of trouble and aggravation. But I found that I took a lot of risk, and to get out took a lot of concentration. And then I had to find out that Monopoly had a monopoly of my time. But I found that checkers and chess weren't so sublime. I tried my hand at Parcheesi, but that ancient game ain't easy. And so I have to be telling you, there was one game I lacked. And being old and feeble now, I know I can't go back. But in this board game of life, sorry to be telling you that in this board game of life, I never had a clue.
Thanks, Bullwinkle. You know, back to what church, Garfield Christian Church, means to me and my family. When I started here, I was very, very green on biblical knowledge, very, very green on biblical knowledge. And so, and I'd heard about, well, they say, don't fail to assemble, which means simply go to church, assemble with others. That's where you learn. You can study the Bible, you can worship out in the woods, but you need to assemble. And so early on, I was trying to learn. And so I was invited to a men's retreat down in Camp Allendale. And the teacher, probably Tom, was talking about John and chapter and verse. And part of the subject was iron sharpening iron. Well, I was a big glob of ore and needed a lot of sharpening, okay? And I had a borrowed Bible, and I could not find, I found John, but I couldn't find the match of the chapter and verse. Iron sharpening iron. Sitting next to me was Russ Mathis. And he pointed out to me that it was 1 John. Whoa, when did they put that in there? You know? So that's iron sharpening iron. Russ, come on up. You're up. He's helped sharpen me. He and Don Pettengill and many, many others, Tom, of course, have sharpened and sharpened and sharpened. And they're still working on this glob. Stay out of this, Mike. You going to make your grand entrance there, Rusty? Russ Mathis. Russ is a chairman of our elders and been here, I don't know, 75 or 80 years, something like that.
Jack Grun still here? Jack, they leave? I need some Prozac for Don Ralston, and he's probably got some in his pocket. And maybe Don, slow Don down a little bit. I didn't get assigned all the jokes and funny stuff. A good thing, because, I don't know. A wise man who looks a lot like Tom Franklin once told me to be careful when you say when it's your microphone, because you need to study who comes after you before you say something. Remember that, Tom. And an even smarter guy, named Randy Sparks, gets up here and talks about being scared to death by his mother, who gave him that look, you know, down the pew. I knew Randy's mother. And she didn't have to physically strike any of her kids, because she had the size, the demeanor, and the look to put them right in their place, didn't you, Randy? I mean, sometimes you looked at her real close, you could still see the Navy uniform she had on when she was in the Navy. It's been a long time ago. Tom Franklin, next time somebody asks you why you left Garfield Christian Church after 18 and a half years, you say, are you a baseball fan? And if they say yes, you tell them, well, it's because it was starting the fourth time through the order. The pitch, you know, for those of you who aren't baseball fans, pitchers get changed a lot once they've gone through three times through the batting order because the pitchers become more familiar to them and they get less effective. But that wasn't the case with Tom. That wasn't the case with Tom. I'll get out of this in a minute. I'll get out of this with Tom. I noticed it about four times in your time up here this morning, just a little bit ago. No, I started. Tom's a great man. If you never doubt it, you'll just never talk to him enough. Haven't talked to him enough. Let's see. I have some notes here. Randy pointed the direction for me, and Don told me to work on it, build it up a little bit more. And that is the focus, the desire, the plan, whatever word you want to stick in there, Garfield Christian Church leadership to make Garfield a more, what's the word I want? What's the word I want, Don? Peace of the neighborhood. Effectiveness in the neighborhood. You would be surprised. I spent 30 years walking the yard here just mowing grass. And kids would come up and talk to you when you're walking in the yard, working in the yard, because if you're sweaty and hot and dirty, you don't look like somebody belongs in the church. So they'd talk to you. And believe me, I was sweaty, hot, and dirty most of the time. Anyway, they would come up, and if you say one thing about, well, come on in, let me show you, let me give you a tour of the building inside. No. They were afraid to death to come in the front door. But they would talk to you if you got down on it. He came down to my level, when that's the song. He came down to my level. He come down to their level. They become less afraid of what's inside this church building. But the church has been focused on it for a long time now. And my wife reminded me yesterday that I've been walking the hallways of this place since I was 11. You don't need to know how old I am now. But my family arrived here summer of 60. And I turned 12 that winter. So about 11 I started coming here. And one of the first things that came about, we noticed that the church, Garfield Christian, pre-1960, based on what I've read and heard, was a lot that, like the traditional model that all of you are familiar with. Sunday school classes, worship services, maybe a Bible study group here and there. And based on the Garfield model, the women's groups had their missionary circle activities. The women got together with projects and study and things they worked on together and to build themselves, to grow in a fellowship and to grow in unison. But that model, then we added on, and shortly after that, I found myself here in the Boy Scouts. And I thought, wow, this is all right. And we lost Joanne Stanfield 2 years ago, Fred? Joanne Stanfield 2 years ago? But her husband, Oscar, was our scout master. And we met one of those rooms in the back hall right up here. We had a great time. It was great stuff. And the church worked hard to help us. So there's a guy here at the church, friend of Garfield Christian Church, named Charlie Jackson. And somewhere along the line, Charlie said, it's time to get you guys out a little bit more. So Charlie handed us the paperwork. I can't remember if it was 30 acres or how big it was, 30 acres of ground down just outside of Seymour. And said, told us we could do whatever we wanted to with it. I was daydreaming at home with Bev yesterday going, I still remember we had to carry everything from, we took camping. We had to carry everything from the cars. We had parked in this guy's yard. And then we had to hike back three quarters of a mile back, carry everything back to our property. It was an opening valley. It was a creek. The walls, wooded sides. And each troop had their own little section. And it was great. We had a great time. It was Camp Jackson. And we used that thing for several years in the Scouts, and it was great, great. The Girl Scouts were here at the time. I don't remember anything about them because I couldn't qualify for admission, so I didn't apply. And then every summer, of course, the big thing was that Beverly remembers back when BBS was 2 weeks. Now Ben's lucky to get, you know, to get a week put together, or 5 days, it's smaller, shorter. It's things have changed so much as far as the home schedules for everyone. But anyway, then later we're going to move a little bit outside the building, more community involvement. We talked about somewhere along the line that Tops ladies moved into Garfield Christian Church. And they've been back in this room right behind me here one day a week for 40 years, taking off weight. How can they still be here after 40 years taking off weight? I don't understand that at all. Great ladies. Fun talk. And Don Ralston is the only one. Don Ralston is the only one who has a standing invitation to attend their Christmas pitch-in in December. Fred, I don't think Fred and I would be allowed in there, so I don't know. But they're real nice ladies. For a while there, Garfield had Jim Eby and his wife heading up a group called the Prime Timers. Just seniors interested in doing things together, spending time together, working on a project here and there, helping get something done around the church. It was a great time. It was great times. But we didn't stop there. We kept looking for the right thing to do to capture the community, get the neighborhood more involved, the neighborhood interested in coming over and being part of our activities. And we got real brave with Scott here and Randy and others, got into the world of youth softball. Oh, man. We could talk about that till dark. And then I forget how they line up year-wise. Then he started in youth basketball.
About 94.
So see, it's just started. And then besides the youth, we had a young man here who was interested in having something for the kids that were too old to play in the basketball league. So I can't remember his name right now. Remember what his name was? Miller?
Dave Miller.
Dave Miller said, if you give me, let me have the gym on one night a week, open gym night. There's kids come in here, high school ones, come in and play for 2 or 3 hours. And he would get in there and they would play 2 or 3 hours. He'd try to have a Bible study with them a little bit toward the middle or the end of it, and worked that for a while. How long that went, I don't know. But then we set tents up out in the softball field out there. We're still having nights of worship. You're all invited quarterly. Right, Don? Quarterly? Quarterly nights of worship. We're not all outside, but come right in this room. It's just a night of praise and sharing. Just great fellowship. I'm going to brag a little bit. I think we have one of the finest praise bands going right now. And it's really great people, great talent. But I got to admit, the voices you added to it this morning took my breath away a little bit. Yeah. Oh, let's see what else we're doing here. Reaching out to the community. Oh, Tom Franklin was senior minister here at the time. And I think there must have been a meeting every quarter of the area preachers. Because all of a sudden, I get called into his office and he wants to talk about, these preachers want to have Sunday afternoon co-ed softball on the church's diamond out here. And it was a great idea because it was Garfield Christian, it was St. Andrew, it was Villa, it was Good Shepherd, it was the Garfield Park Baptist, it was Emmaus Lutheran, and all of Emmaus, you boo with that one, Emmaus Lutheran, anyway. Anyway, so, but all of a sudden we were putting together a co-ed softball league after church on Sundays. Of course, we only played in July and August when it was 95 out there in the shade. And the only one who had to stay all day was either me or Mike Pollan, because we had to kind of in charge of the league for a while. But anyway, between my years, Mike's, and the ones who followed Mike, I added up. But that was about a 25-year investment, Tom, in the community trying to. And I still have, and Mike I know has a bunch of relationships and friends from left over from that. But we all got too old, injury prone, and everything else in it. Not that anymore. First day. Nicest guy you ever, first week. Guys over here at, it was called, what was that Christian church out on Raymond Street when we were going with Madison Avenue? Google 35 is there now. What was the name of that church? Olive Branch Christian Church. Great, great, great guy. He's a really nice guy. Had no business at all on a softball field. None whatsoever. Running from home to first, he had no business trying that. First week, I'm sitting there with a softball or a scorecard in my lap, and he gets this roller to the shortstop, and they threw him out by 400 feet. And by the time he got to the bag, he hit the side of the bag, fell, rolled over, dislocated that ankle about three times, and we ended up having to have him. That was the first week of the season. Things got better after that. Thank you very much. But then, leaving sports behind, we had an opportunity, well, I remember at least four occasions, to send short-term mission activity teams to places to be of benefit as an outreach to the community. I know Don, how many years did you go to Cranks Creek?
Six.
6 years at Cranks Creek, Kentucky, right? Yeah. 6 weeks, Cranks Creek, Kentucky, adult and high schooler and junior high?
13
now. Went there and spent a week helping underprivileged and put their houses and homes back together in better shape. Drove out there and back and took care of that. A group went to New Orleans for a week. I think Don P. was, when he had a group, that was your group, wasn't it? Went to New Orleans to do post-hurricane construction assistance after that was over. One summer, Don got this crazy idea to get the kids lined up to do these local projects for the church people. But they were going to camp out right here in the building. So in order to get this opportunity, they had to agree to stay here and follow the rules, which was hard for many of them. But anyway. And then a group of us in 2004 went to Arizona and stayed in the White Mountains in the American Indian Christian Mission and worked on their bus ministry for a week. And opening up some eyes of some young kids about life on an Indian reservation, and taking with us Jesus to that, and it was a great experience not only for the kids but for me and others. Golly! And then is Cliff here? 2004, June. Tornado went through Indianapolis on the south side, just south of building here. Come across Troy Avenue. Came up across just behind the building, came across Walker and across Keystone, just missed my mom's house by about this much, and went up to the northeast. And Cliff can tell you that they're behind us down over the creek, or crick, whatever it is it was hard to get around anywhere with tree limbs down and houses and pieces and everything else. Cliff, and I think there were other people involved besides he and Margaret, but they put this idea, hey, these people out there, they're all out there with chainsaws and working hard and cleaning up the messes. They load up the church van. Peanut butter sandwiches? Bologna sandwiches? Bologna sandwiches, peanut butter sandwiches. Bottle of water. I don't know how many days they did it, how many hours they spent doing it, but they issued, according to the church history, said they issued over 1,000 sandwiches and water bottles. Just to give people a pick-me-up while they're working to put their life back together. Of course, they drive around in the church van so people knew where they were coming from. Because they had big, big letters of the church on the side. So it's one of the other outreaches the church has done for reaching out to the community. Okay, we're almost done. No applause, please. One summer, one spring, I don't remember what time of year it was. It was halfway through the school year. We had a knock on our door, and the Indianapolis Baptist Temple School was here. And they had lost their building because of that whole tax thing with their management. And they needed a place to finish the school year up so they could have the kids, keep the kids on schedule. So they took over our back wing for about one semester worth of time. And every day we had a building full of kids back there, and so that went through that semester, and then they got their situation resolved. They didn't come back but that one semester. Bean Creek, Don talked about. I was not supposed to repeat anything. Bean Creek, Indianapolis Mission. Oh, here we go. Three. Count them, three left. Okay. The Indianapolis Music Academy. They are located near the corner of U.S. 31 South and Edgewood, or Epler, one of those two. They called here one time, got Fred on the phone, and Fred does what he does best. He gives a call to somebody else. And, it's a preacher tool, yeah, okay. So I get this phone call, and this guy says, I'm looking for a place to hold our winter recitals for this music academy, teaching kids music. So we talked, and he came over, and we looked around, and we ended up having, we're in our fourth year now, our fourth year of having spring and winter recitals. We just finished earlier this month. It's gotten so big that you do two Saturdays now rather than one. They can't get it all done in one day. And 80 or 90 or 100, I don't know how much it was this time. Robbie may know. He's shaking his head. Okay. But come out there, and they come up, and about like this crowd here, it would be like this for like four sessions. And they would come up here, and we had a four-year-old. Sat on a piano right here behind me. Stages rearranged. But four-year-old gets up here with his piano teacher. Sits down and plays Fly Me to the Moon on the piano. I looked at the lady whose husband runs that school. We were cleaning up. I said, what's the deal with that young man? I said, how long has he been playing the piano? I mean, I knew he's only like, I would guess, but I wrote down a program, 3 to 4 years old. She said, oh, he's almost five and playing Fly Me to the Moon on the piano. It just blows me away because they have, we get drummers, we get piano, we get vocalists, we get guitar ensembles, and it's just, it's a fun Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening, depending on what's going on. But they come back, they've come back now for, well, we're about going through our eight sessions, two a year for 4 years now, so. And they appreciate all we've done for them. And we talked about, Don talked about all the churches in the neighborhood. Two months ago now, one of those churches, Garfield Park Baptist on Southern over at Shelby Street next to the Garfield Park, approached us, wanted to borrow space to have their worship service on Sunday mornings, same time we are. They have sold their building and are looking for a new home. And so they came to us. Well, they came to us. They came to Good Shepherd. They came to others to look for an opportunity where they could worship. They have a small congregation. I mean, they make us look large, and it's just shrinking over time. But it turned out that they're going to be going over to Good Shepherd, it looks like. Going to St. Andrew because they can work it out. And their people didn't like the idea of coming to Garfield and worshiping in the afternoon. So that was fine. I understand that. So Garfield continues to strive to reach out and to have people want to know more about us and who we stand for and who we talk about and who and where the badge we wear in the way we conduct ourselves, where we live our lives and everything. So we continue to try to do that. And really, it Chihuahua isn't right. I thought that sounded right to me. I'm done, Don.
A little bit of a change, Fred. Fred loves when I change things. Don P., where are you? Come on up, Don. Somebody turned in a phone. Anybody missing a phone? Thanks. Pardon me? Yeah, I was ready for an upgrade. You know, while he's coming up here, take your time, Don. While he's coming up here, he mentioned Cranks Creek, and when we think of Cranks Creek, who do as our group that went down to Cranks Creek, who do we think of when we think of Cranks Creek? You got it. I haven't had this much fun since I sit on the fence and watch the old sow eat my little brother. I used that one in his funeral, and I asked, I said, did anybody ever check that out? My back hurts. It feels like I've been ironing all day with a cold iron on a low board in high heels. That's for Kay. Charlie often told of his dad's generosity. My dad took in people, gave the neighbors whatever he could. He would give the shirt off his back. Charlie had that same quality. He's one donated for this, what we call the Charlie, the Garden of Eden over here. And one more. I probably shouldn't read this one in this group, but it says, Don, if BS was music, you'd be a brass band.
You forgot one, Don.
What's that?
If a bullfrog had wings, he wouldn't drag his butt on the rocks. So I bet you're wondering, after all of our illustrious speakers, how our church survived 100 years. It's been my pleasure to be a member here since 1950. My family joined the church in 1960, and it was out of a desire to see what was going on with this new church. My parents, we just lived right on down on Walker Avenue, so we got involved with the church, and my life was changed because of this church. And folks, there's still a lot of work to do. Fred's message this morning was from the 1922 dedication sermon titled, Why Are We Here? Fred's message this morning was, Why Are We Still Here? So I want to share one of our many, many victories that we've had over the years. It's a story that happened on a Monday evening. We were having an elders meeting back in the family room, and a lady comes in off the street, walks in our meeting, and says, she's in tears, she says, my husband's tried to commit suicide, and he's in St. Francis Hospital. Would someone please go and pray with him, pray for him. So Fred and I go. And we walk into the room, and there's a man he's been intubated, tubes. His family is standing around the bed holding hands, just waiting to say goodbye. So we had a prayer for this man. And we just prayed for God's will to be done. We asked for that God would save him. And we left the hospital and didn't hear anything. We didn't know if he lived or died or whatever. His name was Wayne Walker. So fast forward about 5 years, at the invitation service on one Sunday, a couple comes up wanting to be baptized. And I didn't know who it was. They'd been coming for two or three Sundays in a row. And Fred asked me if I would baptize him. So I said, yeah, of course. So on the way back to the baptistry, the woman says to me, you don't remember me, do you? And it was Wayne's wife, Shay Walker. So Wayne and Shay Walker were here this morning. So this is someone who walked in off the streets of our neighborhood looking for God. So I say that because we need workers. We pray for workers for the harvest, because even though the demographics of our neighborhood have changed, the real life issues are still the same. We need Christ in this neighborhood. So if you ever contemplated an opportunity to be a warrior for God in His kingdom, in His community. Please, please see one of us before you leave tonight. Thank you. God bless you.
Did you notice that Don introduced everybody except me? I don't know. What the, I don't know what that was about. Okay. Did everybody pick up an order of service? Everybody, I mean, lift up your order of service if you picked one up, okay? Okay. I want you to look at your order of service. I want you to go down here where it says Speaker Tom Franklin. And it says former preaching minister for how long does it say? It says 17 years, doesn't it? 17 years. Now, before I printed this, I wanted an elder who is a very wise man, who is an engineer and a math whiz, to proofread this to make sure everything was correct. Because, after all, he was the one who told me 17 years. And so I sent it to Don Ralston, and he said, everything looks good, but I'm going to add two or three more lines to it. So, but everything looks good. So I asked Don about it this morning. And Don said, well, I know he's been here for 17 years. He came here in 1984. He said, let's do the math. And he started doing the math. He goes, 2022, my 18. Okay. And then he just changed his mind. So 18 and a half years, brother. Blame it on this guy sitting in front of you, okay? All right. Yeah, that's absolutely, absolutely. I do want to recognize a couple of people here. This celebration, as you know, it just didn't just put itself together. It took a team of people, but it was truly headed up by one of our members, one of our ladies, Rosie Butler. I'd like to have Rosie Butler to stand, if you will, please. Where's Rosie? Very back. I mean, she put endless hours into this, and we appreciate that so much. And the dinner, I mean, all the people came in there. Trisha Smith, where are you? Is Trisha here? Did she leave? Okay, back there. Trisha's the one who kind of took that over and had a team of people working with that. And we appreciate these ladies so very much in doing that. Yeah, we were really over time here, but... My topic that Don Ralston gave me is simply entitled, What is Our Future? And really, when you think about a church's future, it actually began back in AD 33 at Pentecost, didn't it? I mean, that's where it began. That's when the church was born, and the future of a church is always simply spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Continue to teach, continue to preach, continue to be faithful. And so I'm always a very biblically oriented person. And so I'm just thinking, what's a good passage to kind of close with? And we're going to just close with this passage. And I'm just going to expound on it a little bit. And it's from Philippians chapter 1. Now, Paul is in Rome. He's under house arrest for preaching Jesus Christ. And he's writing to this small church in Philippi. Just a small congregation. And he begins here in Philippians chapter 1. And this is what he says. Beginning with verse 3, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Do you think about the past of Garfield Christian Church and the people who have been in here worshiping us? And I mean, when you think about them, I mean, doesn't it just bring you joy to think? He says, man, I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership, the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Here is the Apostle Paul who says, I am confident in you brothers and sisters at Philippi. And his confidence, he says, is I think truly is based upon three things. First of all, it's based upon prayer. Paul said, I pray for you. We need to be praying for Garfield Christian Church. And whether or not you still attend this congregation, will you keep Garfield Christian Church in your prayers? Because this church is in this neighborhood being as faithful and consistent as we possibly can and reaching out to our neighbors. I'm usually used to a lapel mic. Reaching out to our neighbors for Jesus Christ and telling them the gospel. And yes, all the things that Russ has shared with you, we have had all these different events, you know, and this fall we're going to be having another health fair. We've had carnivals and just a way to let this neighborhood know that we are here. We love you. We care for you, not only for your souls, but we care for you as people. And so Paul said, you know, I pray for the Philippian church. Every time I think about you, I'm praying for this church. And I want you to do the same for Garfield Christian. Keep this church in your prayers, that all the efforts that we are doing here will translate into bringing souls to Christ. Will you do that? But you notice also he talks about not only prayer, but he talks about our partnership. He says, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So it's our partnership, our participation. It's not enough just to pray. We have to be involved. We have to be out there, as Jesus said, you know, pray for more workers into the, you know, to be in the harvest field. He doesn't say, so you can sit down and let all the new workers do the job. No, we work together alongside each other. And we are to continue doing that and having this partnership, this participation, and sharing the gospel with our friends and neighbors and reaching out to people that we see who are hurting and just asking, you know, what can I do to help? What can I do to help? And it's reaching out. But then finally, he talks about not only the prayer, not only partnership, but then he talks about the power of God. Because he said, I am confident. He says, because of your partnership, the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I want Garfield Christian Church be here the very day that Christ returns. I want us to make a difference and an impact on the people in this community for him. And always keep it in mind that the confidence is not in us. It's in God working through us. Amen? That God is able, and that's where the real power is. Thank you so much for being here. I hope you had a great time today. Hope you had a great time. Yeah. Yeah, I will. I'd like to have Phil Bacon, if you will, please, to come on up. Okay. Oh, no. If our brother Phil Bacon come up.
Sorry for all that confusion, but we'll have a prayer.
You're part of a milestone today. I hope you realize that. I hope that you've been blessed by being a part of a 100-year celebration. This is a great event, and we just praise the Lord for that 100 years and look toward that next century. Not many of us will be here for that next celebration, but it's been great to celebrate today. I think there's a theme or a motto that John tells us about as he writes to the churches in Revelation. And I want to share this. It's two verses that I put together out of Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, and 3, verse 8. I just want to put this together and have you think as I read this, this could be us that he's talking about in these few verses. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Let's stand and pray. Most holy God, thank you for bringing us to this milestone in the history of Garfield Christian Church. You have been gracious to the church, which has been a beacon of the gospel light in this neighborhood for 100 years. We trust you have also been glorified. Thank you for a century in which the church has steadily upheld the principles of the New Testament church. We stand today on the shoulders of many faithful people. Thank you for their service, their faith, their sacrifice. We look to the future. Perhaps the best is yet to come. We know that winds of adversity may blow strong, but we press on. We trust your guidance and protection. We plead for your blessing as we move confidently by faith into the future. Hear our prayer, O Lord, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.